morning. Blessings to you. And thinking there when Luke was committing that I also committed to the body here at one time. Seems, must have been a couple of years ago already. So realizing time is going on, I realize that some of the youth up here when we had children's lesson this morning or where I don't know for sure which family they belong to. I don't know them like I used to back when I attended here regularly. So there's young ones coming, and teaching you had, Daniel, is very needed. You know, a lot of times when we go to share God's Word, we think there's nothing new and people may become bored, but God wants His people or His servants to share His Word and sow seed. And so thanks for doing that, Steve and Daniel. Had the thing as Daniel was sharing there about the seed, it just dawned on me that if you would draw a line, let's say this would be the Garden of Eden over here in this corner. You know, the creation where God created everything, and I believe we're at the end times. You know, almost where the time is coming where there is I can see the events of Revelation coming close to the end, and it's no question to me. So we're somewhere way over here in the corner of a timeline. And see, here is where God created it in the creation, a couple thousand years, 6,000, I don't know for sure the dates. But every year there is a stalk, and then the next spring a seed in the ground. Stalk, seed in the ground. Thousands of years. And there has never been a time where that seed that you are seeing there, that seed that Daniel had, there's never been a time where that seed had died. It's still alive from creation. Thousands of years, this seed was preserved. You know what? I don't know if you get it. There was never a time where this thing died and it's not no more. There has been seeds that used to be around that are not around anymore. There are seeds like that. There have been plants back in the day that is no longer now because they went extinct. But this very seed that Daniel had is it has been life ever since the created. And that's the way you and I are this morning. We have life in us from the, you know, Eve gave birth to a child, and the child gave birth to another one, and it links all the way back. So I want you to realize that we are in connection with creation, direct connection. There has never been a time where we've been extinct or whatever. I don't know, just a thought I was having as Daniel was sharing. It brings a comfort to realize that we are a direct descendant of Adam and Eve there in the garden where God created them. Are we much different than Adam and Eve's children? I don't feel we are. We live in a different time. We live in a different time era. But we have the same Adamic nature than what their children have. I don't know if it is God appointed, I believe, or I do know, I don't want to question it. But Brother Daniel just had my message when he shared that. And I had a message on sowing seed, and I guess there's a lot of seed that we put in the ground there on the farm lately. Maybe that was the reason. But when I was asked to share, I was just going to begin with sowing seeds and then end up with bearing a cross and try to find my way through there. I feel I do need the help of God. I don't feel I would be capable to even share the message without His help. So I do believe that if you have in your heart a desire to get closer with God, you pray that, and I have that prayer on my heart to get back closer to God like I was when I first was converted. And there's times in my life when I get so busy in the farm there that I feel like I am almost not studying enough of God's Word. So I feel that we need God's Spirit here this morning, because I do feel that I didn't take the time to study as I should have for a message this morning. But I do realize that with God's Spirit, and if you open up your lives for His Spirit to do a work in your life, it takes the Spirit to do it and not a lot of man-made studying. So I would like for you to pray in your hearts this morning to have your hearts open and cultivated and ready to receive the truth of God's Word this morning. We'll have a word of prayer. So bow your head. Father, we gather here in a place that is familiar to me. And we have the word in front of us here, a familiar word. It is your seed that Jesus has sown. And my prayer is, Father, that you would share your truth with us today again into our hearts. Somehow, Lord, just bring this this revival that is needed in my life, for the closeness that we need and the humility that we need. Just bring that upon us today as we've gathered here. Thank you again for a message to share. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to redeem us, not just to redeem us so that we can have a life in heaven, but you have given us much direction to walk as your disciples walk. And you have given us much teachings to follow after and to obey. So, Lord, we're thankful for people who have direction. We're thankful for people that we can call ourselves people of God if we have completely surrendered our lives to you. And I want to do that this morning. And thank you for Brother Luke as he has shared his testimony. And he wants to commit to the body here, but the main part is that we are committed to you, Father, is our prayer. So, feed your flock, Lord. It's not by my words, but it's by your words out of the Bible here, out of the truth, that we will all be fed and that we will all grow by. So, Father, I just pray that your Spirit would be present among us here this morning as we've gathered, moving the sinner to a repentance and the proud to a humility and the brokenhearted, and lift them up to where they believe the promises. There is hope and there is joy for all of us. Jesus, we're thankful for salvation. Amen. Steve had the question for us this morning: do you love God's law? And I'm a little bit down here in my sketches. I have I was going to share that we need to become to learn to know thyself. We need to come to know ourselves. So it's already beginning there when Steve asked us the question: do you love God's law? There's a part when, before I was converted, I did things that I did not know why I did. I don't know. I just did them. And so, therefore, I do now know that it was because there was a sin in my heart. There was a sinful heart in me that I did those things. But we need to come to the point where we learn to know ourselves. As a little boy, I was born in Pennsylvania. And had a very, we didn't know anything like Steve was sharing, that where the food was going to come from. We had plenty to eat, plenty to do, and I had six brothers and sisters under me. So, as the oldest one of the family, I want to share with you that you are an example for your younger children, siblings following. And my sisters and I had three sisters under me. We had a lot of special time together in Pennsylvania. That was before we knew what work was about. And then I was getting older and getting more responsibilities. We moved to Kentucky, down there to Liberty, Kentucky, where the Leonard Gunther Church is at. And it seemed there that I really got involved in helping Dad on the farm at an early age. So it is a work to live on this physical life. It says in the Scripture that he who, by the sweat of thy brow, thou shalt eat thy bread. Scriptures like that. That we went out in the vegetable fields. We did many hot summer days out there taking care of the weeds that wanted so easily to overtake our crops. One year we had a crop failure, actually, where I don't know why, but Dad didn't have my help. He didn't have a lot of help, and the weeds overtook our pepper patch. And, of course, we wanted to get all the peppers we could, so we were going through the pepper patch. As these weeds grow tall, there was a few peppers here and there in that pepper patch. But it was not fun at all on a hot day. And I want to share with you, you each are a field. You're a place. I should go to the scriptures that I want to share with you this morning. I want to share a little bit on the scripture there where Jesus told a parable of the sower that went forth to sow. It is found in Matthew 13. If you are at all interested in hearing God's Word and wanting to obey God's Word, let's page there. If you're not interested in God's Word, you don't need to. But let's page there. And it says, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root. They withered away. Some fell among the thorns, and when the thorns were sprung up and choked them. But the others fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, and some sixfold, sixtyfold, and some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now here's the important part. Anybody who is desiring to get closer with God and in desiring to see what Jesus is teaching here, he's saying here, "He who hath ears, hear." And the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" And he answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." The reason it is not given, they could hear the same words, but they were not open to hearing God's truth. And the reason that they were not open to hearing God's truth, they were proud in themselves and they were very selfish. Then verse 12, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." And in 15, "For the people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." I'll read that verse again. "For the people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them." And we can hear the gospel today. It is all here. It is in this book, in the Bible, in the Word of God. "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart." If you today hear a truth of God's word, this is the seed that is going to be sown today. It is the truth out of God's word. It is not a seed that I have created, but it is when Jesus came and he brought the seed of truth on this earth. And when you hear truth, you can always link it back to the truth of God's word. So if you're as an unconverted person sitting here and you get hit on your heart, you will know when you're touched, when you're convicted. "Word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which he has sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth it by the wayside. But he that receiveth seed into the stony place is the same as he that heareth the word, and Annas with joy receiveth it. Hath he not yet root in himself, but dureth for a while, when tribulation and persecution arises, because of the word, by he is offended. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed unto the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, and some 30-fold. That's that pepper patch. We were in that pepper patch with weeds growing all around us. And, there when God starts speaking, your heart may look just like that pepper patch did. Way deep inside there might be a pepper here and there, some good in your life. But we all know, those of us who have gardens and pepper patches or cornfields, whatever you grow, that it is true what Jesus spoke here. There are things that can choke out our crop. And there are things that can choke out the seed of God's truth, of his word here in each of our lives. Just think with me, there is no other place that God can find soil to produce a fruit other than us humans? Have you ever thought that if you go to a livestock auction and you would start preaching God's word to the animals there, there will not be any fruit coming forth out of that lives of those animals? It'd be worthless. It'd be like me going out in the ocean with a boat and taking a bunch of corn seed out there and throwing it in the ocean and thinking that it would grow. The only place that God's truth and God can harvest the fruit is out of each of our lives. Nowhere else. You can spread it on the field. Go out in the alfalfa fields. Preach the word. Well, whoever be preaching might be blessed and it might grow fruit out of his life. That would be the only place that this seed could take root. But I want us to realize with a real good heart that you are the ground that this seed wants to take root in. It is up to you if you hear, if you take heed, and if you see. So think with me. We're a special people. We are something different than what God has created an animal to be. We are the soil that he's speaking about here in this poem, Psalm, proverb, I guess, or parable is what they would call it. But then when it takes root, you know, when you hear God's word and it convicts you and you so much want to be a Christian, take care, because there are some things that want to choke you out. There are things in his life, deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world, that wants to take out what God wants to grow. I wanted to share my testimony. We went through and I became older, not realizing what is... I had no idea what being born again meant. I had the mentality, I guess, and probably the teaching growing up, that you do as good as you possibly can in this life, and you just might have done good enough and become one of Jesus' people at the end. So there was something in me that desired so much to do some things that were just very exciting. So I did a lot of sin, I guess. I would say I don't want to share that part, but as a young man, I was one that thought I would surely do enough good to outweigh my sin. There was things like we had a 1,100-foot tall tower there. As a young boy, I thought that would be so ever so thrilling to crawl that thing one day. And right on the outside it said, "Do not enter, and you will be the law will come after you if you enter," and all that. But you know, when sin is in your heart, you don't care. You just want to do what you want to do. There's nobody going to share with you what you should do and what you shouldn't do. You want to do what you want to do. So I told my friends that I'm thinking of climbing. After church, we're going to go out there and we're going to climb that tower over there on the hill. And it was on a hill yet at that. And things like that. You know, there is not a surrenderness about me at that time in my life. There was not a surrenderness about me to the Lord Jesus at that time in my life. Time went on. I became a church member. I did go through baptism. I knew that to do that, get a wife or to be a good Joe Wanger Mennonite, you would join church, and so I did that. And I had no, in a German they would ask you, zum Neuanfang, zum Neulebenswandel, oder habe ich dich verleitetli, gib mir direkte Hand, steh auf. And that would mean, in the German translating it to English, to a new beginning. The Lord delivers you. To a new beginning, the Lord has delivered you. Give me your right hand and stand up. We were on our knees at baptism. And I have to say with you, a baptism is not your new beginning. Because I had a baptism, and it didn't give me a new beginning. When I came off of my feet, I was just as much the sinner as I was when I went down, because there was no new heart in me. The sin was still in me. I felt the weight of it, and it was looked upon us as newly converts or newly members to not go to the singing that evening, and to go party life for one evening. And I think I kind of altered it. I think we kind of planned to do something around the back even. You know, it was an unsurrendered life right there. The Lord would have just so much loved me to the point where he would have liked for me to repent. But I'm afraid there was not enough teaching there or something. I can't blame it on the parents because the teaching is in Scripture. But something I went on. I went through life not knowing for sure what is Christian, what is right, and what is wrong. I asked my dad soon after I was baptized the one time, do we know we're saved? And he said, no, we really don't till the end. So I want to share this with you that we can know by committing our life, like the Daniel shared there, that one verse, by dying to ourselves and picking up the cross and following Him. Life went on. I met Miriam. Her and I started courtship. It was not pure, and things were becoming just a little more chaotic. I had to lie more to get out of sin, or to not be revealed. And the church there was deciding to split over some smaller issues. I think it was like over the phone or something, phone and tractor. And I told Miriam, we didn't have a leadership down there. We had no bishop there. I was very much, you would say, not knowing what to do about the situation there. Reading in Scriptures, it didn't teach you to if it's right to have a tractor or wrong to have a tractor. And I was a confused young man. And I already had Levon born. And I told Miriam that I think that the best thing for our family to do would be go somewhere where surely there would be leadership. And I want to surrender to that leadership. And it was important that that is an important part in our lives, that we find at least a surrendership to leadership in our youth years. And I didn't have it for the most part. But I had come to the point that I felt that there is no security in that church setting where I was in, and I wanted to go where there was a stability and a leadership, and I wanted to commit to them. But the first day I came up there, I had bought a tractor, and it was the D17 there we still have. And it had on the tires, and I didn't realize that in this community up here in Indiana that you're not supposed to get on the driver's seat with a tire. In the Pennsylvania circles where I was from, they would be okay, but if you ordered new ones, you could use the one with tires till your steel wheels get there. And here I was riding my tire tractor, using it to go to the neighbor to get his whatever I needed. I didn't have my horses up yet. And I already got in problem with the authority and the leadership. And they came and visited me, and I said, I am so sorry. I did not realize that your standards are different here than what they were down in Kentucky. Didn't have tractors much. I had one that was a problem, but in Pennsylvania circles. Oh, yeah, he said, we do have it a little different here. I said, I'm sorry. But them things, I couldn't find sense in these things. But today I need to share with you that I have found that the truth of God's Word, it makes sense. But at that point in my life, it hadn't made any sense. Or not really. Life went on. Last evening, I had asked my neighbor to come tour for us. We're going to stay and spend a day with you all day today, which I'm thankful for. But then I asked him to tour, and he said, yeah, he'll bike over. And when I seen him bike up the road, I just stopped, and I looked out there. He had his little boy, just a little toddler that's just beginning to walk, in the trailer behind his bicycle. And it brought back memories of those days that I'm speaking about. My early days, before I was saved, I had Luan in the back a lot. He would ride in the trailer, and him and I would go places, Dad and his little boy. So I want you to realize that I had the desire that to teach the children the truth of God's Word and something that makes sense. It was a desire in my heart that before I was saved to somehow teach my children what is right and what is wrong. I couldn't say that putting a tire on a tractor was really wrong. I had no proof in Scripture that that was wrong. And it was, for me, something that I was struggling through, something. I wanted something that is solid. But I had no idea where to go to find it. Life went on. Levon became older, started going to school. And I tried to become a better Christian. And I did. I don't know how to worry. Of my own self-effort, I became a better Christian. And I'm afraid that there is a lot of youth that will go into that trap of just trying to become better. But that's still not doing it. And this is the point of the message that I would like to share clear today, because Jesus would like for us to share messages clear and the gospel clear. Leroy, brother in the church there had a cousin that was coming to visit him last weekend, and he had such a burden on his heart. He had remembered that his cousin and him in Pennsylvania used to do many evil things together back in their former days. And when Leroy, I'm not mentioning now, I didn't want to. When they would go to out of state, a lot of evil was driven. A lot of sin was done when these two cousins were together. And then this one cousin got asked into the ministry. And Leroy said, he's coming back to visit me and he wants to stay for the night. And I have a burden on my heart to ask him, what have you done with the sin that we have done? And he asked him, time came. And he said, how do you preach salvation? And no, he was asked, do you preach salvation? And he went around the bush. And then he was asked, do you preach specifically? And do you preach clearly against this sin? And he said, no, I can't. You don't understand. If I would preach clearly the truth of God's word, that they would excommute me out of the church. And that would be true in some circles. And there's many circles of churches today that if they would speak the truth of God's word, that they would excommunicate the preacher. And a lot of the paid preachers, if they would come out with a hard gospel, then the truth of God's word, and not deviate, and not just butter it down or water it down, they would have to leave the pulpit. Because it is a costly message. The cost of following Christ is a cost. And it is a good cost. It'll cost your all. So my title of the message today is The Cross is a Cost. And it is in the Word of God. This is not something I'm teaching. I'm just spreading the words of Jesus. And it is like a sower went forth to sow. You know, the seed that are falling are the words of Christ. There might be a different... I'm not the sower. Christ sowed them. But I might be the finger that is flicking them across the ground. I don't know how you want to put that. But there is a truth here. And the seed is the truth. Jesus, when he spoke these things, he said the truth. But anyways, this young minister said, I can't share such a specific message because it wouldn't work. You don't understand. And I wanted to tell you, brethren, that I think that I can share that the truth is spoken here, that you are thankful. And there is no reason for me to shudder, but there would be in some circles if the truth would be spoken, that I would be afraid what the people would do. And I'm sad to say some older people even would not like for all of God's truth to be clearly spoken. For instance, in the circle where I would have came from, you know, there were some chapters that I heard the ministry say to the other. I don't normally take that chapter because they don't speak about Hebrews. And I was I didn't plan going there, but I was in a lot with the class. They were wanting to they had an ordination, and I was left go, and there was one ordained, and then they had all of us sitting around with the ministry, and the ministry was beginning to share what they preach and what they don't preach, and I was already at the point in my life at that time that what is wrong here, that we're only preaching part of God's message and the other part we're not. And then I heard the bishop himself say that there's a certain scripture in Hebrews that he doesn't preach on because it's such a divided scripture, you can take it one way or the other and the people get confused. And that puts such more of a burden on my heart. Why are we not spreading all of God's truth? And it is important that we spread the complete gospel to you young youth, that we are responsible. We are responsible as the older ones to share the complete truth and not just partial truth. Not just to teach what you like to hear, but what Christ has said is what he would like for us to share. So, learn to know thyself. Somewhere in your life, you will need to start to know yourself, where you're at with God. You don't have to be very old to know what is a lie and what is the truth. Because when I said my first lie, something happened inside of me. I felt guilty. But when you say the truth, you don't have that. You don't have to be very old to realize what is unright and what is right. You know it. By the way, that's called unrighteousness. Some of you youth may realize that that word is kind of long and may not understand what it means, but unrighteousness is things that are not right. And righteousness would be things that are right. You don't have to be very old to realize what is evil and what is good. So my life goes on. We had marriage was struggling some already. I was pretty proud. I thought I wasn't the problem. Pretty well, you can kind of guess how it goes without the love of God in your heart. You think the other part of this marriage would be the problem if she would be different. So we did need some help. And my father-in-law was going to a marriage seminar there in Napanee, Indiana. And he said to me that he was sharing, he was excited with what he heard. And he was sharing with me that I think it would be a blessing for you to go too. Didn't say those words. And I know the other Mennonites find that out. You don't go to places like that. But deep inside of me, I had a yearning to know more. I had a yearning and a desire to find more out about the teaching of God's Word and what is right and what is wrong. And I would desire that each of you would have that desire in your heart. God would desire that each of you would have a desire in your heart to know more of what is right and what is wrong. So when Miriam found out that her sister's going, that would mean my brother-in-law is going also, that he was already driving a car, and I had committed to not at all go with them. I was going to put them in the shining part, or I was not interested. I wanted to keep myself away from that. But I was at the point realizing that in God's Word it says, "Thou shalt love the enemy and love those who despisefully use you." And here I was not loving my brother-in-law because he just got a car, and I had no way of saying that in the Scripture that it is at all wrong to have a car. I was in a situation. So then already I was beginning to turn and twist and turn, and I had to give up some things. I had to give up some of my own selfish thoughts. And I said, yeah, to Miriam, I told her that we'll go with them once, but that's all. We didn't go the first evening. And my wife and I sit there. I don't know how you men think, but this is the way I think. That messenger up there has an agenda. He is there. I heard that he goes around preaching marriage seminars. Somehow he's making some money out of this. Or what motivates him to do it? I was so carnal-minded. So after the message, I went directly up. Something I never did like to do was to go up to the pulpit. It was a dangerous place to go. But I had to meet this man and ask him one question. Now, this is what I asked him. I was not knowing for sure about why a person would do these things. So I asked him, and I was going to watch his eyes and see if he has any guilt. Because if he had some guilt, and if he would have been making money in his own pockets, because what we did when we went in there, we had to pay $80 to get our paperwork. And I thought that's kind of much. I thought this guy's making money off of us. And I was selfish. I was one that didn't want anybody to make money off of me. I was wanting the money myself. I just have to be open with you. But then I went up to him and asked him this question. Why are you doing this? And he said, I'm doing it because I love God and the people. And I knew he said the truth. And he went on to share, he said there was a time in his life where he would have been far from this. He was out making money and doing some house roofs, and he fell off one day, broke his legs and whatever. And he said, God spoke to me. He said, you're way too busy doing your carnal things. And I just gave myself up to the Lord. And I went home, fully convinced that this man is doing it because he loves God and the people. That's why I'm here today. It's not because I want to be honored or worshiped, because I love Christ Jesus and you people. I don't want any one of you to be lost. None of your parents want you to be lost. None of your grandparents want you to be lost. We want to all get there. But there is a cross to follow, the cross. Learn to know thyself. If you're a lying person, if you don't always say the truth, If you're unright, doing unright things sometimes, and then you try to do it a lot of right to cover it up. If you do some evil things and you try to cover it up with good, you're in the very same spot that I was before I was converted. With that, I'll turn the page. John 12:24 is the same verse that Brother Dan had read. I want to finish up my testimony. I won't want to get away from there, but I had come to the place real close here. I had actually a man that was visiting me at that time, close to that time, that came by here, and he already had the second believer's baptism. And I confronted him. I said, "You are taking another baptism. I don't feel according to Scripture, because here in the Scripture it says, I can't get the word. There's one baptism and there's one faith and one." I wasn't planning on sharing that, but I opposed him and I told him that he is wrong. He said, "Well, Nelson, I was not saved the first time I was baptized." I said, "Yeah, but you're thinking that you surely believed just a little bit." No, I did not believe unto salvation. He said he believed there was a God, but he didn't believe that Jesus really covered his sin. Of course, I was not believing that yet. I wasn't believing. So him and I were there, and he told me these words when we left. He said, "I almost want to greet you as a brother in the holy kiss, and I believe I will." And I was already open to greeting somebody who I felt was a brother. And I felt he was a brother. He wasn't from the Mennonite church there where I was, but I was open to that already. And he said, "I believe you're almost there." And I didn't know where he meant. But I know now where I was almost at. And I didn't know where he meant I was almost at. He thought that I was almost ready to yield up myself and die to Christ. And this is a verse here then, John, if I ever get to that. John 12:24. Daniel just read it, and we're starting 23. "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come." Now, I was close to that hour, "and the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And he that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this cause I came unto this hour. Glorify, Father, glorify thy name." Now realizing there, your scripture readers, that Jesus was close to the point where he had to die on the cross to redeem us from our sins. And he said, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." So Christ, when he died on the cross, he had a desire that his fruit, that this seed that he is leaving behind would bring forth much fruit in each of your lives. Not in the lives out there in the field. You know, we have corn crops out there that do abundantly. But in the lives of the human being race. I was yesterday at the swap meet out there, and that field was wiped right unto harvest. There was thousands of people out there, and that was a soil that God would like for his word to take root in. You know, he's not just speaking about his death here. He said, "He that loveth his life shall lose it," in verse 25. And that is what that man meant, that I am about to lose my own identity and don't care what people think. I am more concerned what Christ thinks of me than what I am about what anybody thinks of me. "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." So I'm sharing this morning that I hope you get this clear, that to live a Christian life here, you may have to lose your identity. You may have to think, there may be some people in your family that think you have gone crazy. But following Christ is an important part of it all. You don't care what your family thinks. You care what Jesus thinks, what he told, what he taught, what he preached. And you may think that you'll wait till your friend gets believed and baptized and saved. Then you'll become a Christian. You need to die to what your friend thinks. And die, and you know, to follow the Lord is a cost. And this is actually the cost. I will need to die to my own selfish ambitions and my own selfish desires and take up the cross. going on with my part there that God was doing a work in my life, and I didn't know what I was coming to. We were at that marriage seminar that first night, and we went home, and I had asked him why he's doing this. And he said he loves God and the people, and I went home knowing that was the truth. Because I could see it in his eyes that he truly loved God and the people. Went home, was blessed, and I didn't even know what blessed would have meant. I was moved. The beings I had told Miriam, and this is how stubborn that the human nature is sometimes, you need to die. You need to die to your own selfish stubbornness, to your own what God says is the truth, and you do what God says, not what your own selfish flesh wants to do. And I went home, and I had my cow's milk real early that night so we could go. It was a 7 o'clock meeting, so it was real hard for me to even milk my cows early. For a good dairy farmer, you milk your cows on time so they produce a lot of milk. But for me to go to this marriage seminar already had cost me 2 hours of difference in milking my cows. But I was like, I don't care what the cows are anymore. Yeah, I do. We're supposed to take care of the animals, but they're not the top anymore. So I already had given that up. I was not going to go with my brother-in-law and go with her vehicle, but I had to give that up. And now here I was coming home and very much wanting to go back, and I did not want to give up my statement of saying I'm only going to go once. It takes it dying. It takes it dying. And brothers, unless you choose dying, you will not see Jesus. Dying to your own selfish ambition and doing what is right in the sight of God and desiring to do righteousness and follow after truth and follow peace with all men. We need to die to ourselves. I went home, and Miriam, of course, in the house, she was a sweet little lady, a sweet lady. A lot of patience with me. And we talked about the evening. I don't remember, but I said, I think I won't go back for something. And I walked out towards the barn, halfway out to the barn. If you notice there where I live, some of you may not have been there. It's a little downgrade, not much. About in the middle of that hill, there was a warfare raging in the heart of me. It was either ahead of me is your cows and your earthly possessions, your milk schedules and all, or you want to turn back and take on more of this life. That was what was happening in me, and I don't know why it did it right there. But for me, it was a decision to go back and tell your wife that I want to go back. It was a hard thing for me to do, but it was like, if I don't go back, I will not get more of that good life, the more of that good teaching that I heard, what I so much wanted. And that is important, that we want this teaching, that we want to desire after it, and that we love it. It's like Steve shared this morning, do you love the law of the Lord? It is a blessing to follow the law of the Lord. I love it. It is not a hard thing, but before I was converted, it was a boring thing, it looked like to me, and it will. But it is the most blessed life that you'll ever live. I'll say to you that. Heavenly life, life in heaven with Christ will be the most blessed. But that warfare, when I gave in and I told Miriam to go back, I believe that was a part where I gave up myself. I of course repented on my knees later on and opened up my sin. But when I made that choice, I decided no more. I don't care what the cows are. I'll do my early milking again tomorrow night, and I'll go back. My wife and I will pack up. I don't care to go with my brother-in-law anymore. I'll go back. I want to get more of this. The second night there was a young man, or the younger couple up there, and sharing their testimony how the Lord redeemed them out of their sinful life. And I had never heard of such a thing. Testimonies were something that you never heard about in where I grew up, and never in my life had I seen somebody stood. I always thought somebody shared something like that, they would be awful proud people sharing what God is doing in their life. They would somehow be proud. But as I was sitting back in the center row there, and I was looking on to this, I did not detect any pride in them. I had no idea. They were actually crying. And, well, I don't know if that was the truth. Well, I don't know if it was. They were in the crying heart. Their heart was crying. I don't know if there was tears coming down. I think there probably was. But anyways, when they stood up and shared their testimony, it was something I've never heard before and never witnessed before. The young man said that our marriage was in a real chaos. She was about ready to leave him and wondering why she even chose to live with him. And men and women, this is a lot of the hindrances. If you have hidden things in your life and you're not open to your spouse, these things will separate you. But if you're open with all your heart to each other, these things will connect you. It's the Lord's method of marriage. It is the Lord's way of a true marriage. So anyways, he shared that he was in a life of watching porn, and he was in a life of sin. Lying, stealing, you know, hiding things from his wife, hiding things from the church, from his brethren. And he said, until I opened up myself and repented, our marriage changed. So he said, I'll show you. This is the man I was. And he unbuttoned his shirt right up here on the pulpit. And I went, whoa. I thought, what are you doing? And in under his shirt, he had another shirt. It was a t-shirt. And on that t-shirt that he had written, it was a modest t-shirt. He made sure he had a modest t-shirt. Now, some of the t-shirts that I see nowadays are tight and fitting. They're not modest. But right here, he had written all the sins that he was in. And he said, that was not all of them. Then he looked around on the backside. He said, that was a hidden part of it. He said, that is the man that I was when our marriage was wrong. Until I repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, our marriage changed. And there was a man, Nelson Shirk, sitting down there. And I looked at those sins, and I seen that in them sins, I have almost every one of them on my heart. And I felt them. I knew that once I would commit everything down, my wife, I didn't know what would happen, but I knew then and there before God that God is seeing the very depth of my sin, and those sins are still upon me. I didn't know all these fancy terms of words, but it was a feeling in my heart. It was a feeling that I didn't know what to do to get rid of about this sin that I had, except go home and confess them to my wife. That evening we came home, we sat down, and the boys went to bed. And I was sitting there on our couch, and I began sharing with Miriam, that man that you've seen up there with all the sin, yeah, she said. I said, Miriam, I'm that man. And she couldn't believe me. She didn't know I was hiding these sins. I said, I'm no better shape than what he is. I said, I won't make it to heaven. I believe you will, but I don't think I'll make it. In my heart, I had no way of knowing that I can get there. That's how lost I felt. It's not a good feeling, but it'd be a good feeling for each of you that are not saved. It'd be a very good feeling. Until you think that you're lost, you reach out. Unless you think you're drowning is when you grab for things. One time in my life, I almost drowned, and I was grabbing for anything I could get a hold of. That was the same feeling I had that night. But to share with you, it was not an easy thing to do, because I had nowhere to know get to hold of, except go on my knees. And I said, let's pray. And these people up here at the seminar were praying aloud, and I said, I'm going to pray aloud. And I told the Lord specifically that sin that I did back there that evening or that time, I want that removed. And all at once another one came. I want that one removed. Lord, forgive me. And I pictured myself down at the foot of his cross. I had seen a picture of a man going up to the cross with a heavy load of sack. Back before when I was seeking, it was up in the Harmony Haven home there in Everett, Michigan. I had a desire to learn more, and I was up there in one of their meetings. And they had a picture drawn of a man loaded heavily with a bunch of sin in his back. And had the cat of self-pity following alongside. And that cat always wants to go alongside. But anyways, I pictured myself at the foot of the cross. And as I was repenting, or confessing, things got lighter and lighter. But up off my knees, and Miriam was weeping. She was hurt. Life of sin will never heal. It will never heal. It is a hurt. You're hurting God and you're hurting man when you're doing sin. If you look closely into sin, if you're involved in sin, you're not just hurting yourself, you're hurting those around you, and you don't realize it. When you're involved in sin, a lot of times you get angry when your heart's not at peace. And I have many cows with bruises and things on it. Broken tail, actually, already. But the heart was not right in the sight of God. And then these things all changed when there was a peace come into my heart. The only way to do that, brethren and sisters and everybody, is that to humble yourself in the sight of God, fall before Him, take up the cross and follow Him. The only way I can tell you is to lay down your selfish ambitions and your proud heart. Lay down even your religion if you're involved in a heavy religion. A false religion, which the Lord also took away from me then. I knew that what I was involved in, they were not teaching that the way, the truth, and the life. I did not want to look down on them, but I could not go on. So what did I do? There was many years there that I told Miriam, we want to teach our children the way of truth. the way that God speaks here. We want to live it because it lit up in the first few evenings when we started reading the God's Word. He said, confess your faults one to another, and thereby ye shall be healed. And I was healed. And we read to way late in night, all rejoicing over this newfound message that I have found. I believe then I'm saved, and I knew it. Because it said it in the Word of God. That you can, and I believed it. It says, repent and believe and be baptized. And I was repenting a long time before I was falling on my knees before God that night. There were some sins in my life that I tried to get rid of. But you need to believe that the Lord Jesus knows about every sin of your life. And He knows about everything that you have in your mind even. Which if I have a lot of things that I still have the grace of God covering in my mind. The mind is not a thing that you can let roam. It is a thing that you have to take under the teachings of God's Word and say, Lord, help me to get rid of that thought. Help me to get rid of that thought. Because that's the beginning where sin starts, is in the mind. There has never been a thief that has not first thought about going stealing and then committed it. It's always first a thought. So remember, there's a warfare. I know there's a teaching out there, the warfare of the mind. But there is a thing in the mind. Don't dwell your mind on wrong things. Think on these things, whatsoever are good, what things are honest and of good report. Went to church the next morning, next Sunday or whatever. And they had Mark 10. I don't like my emotions, but they come. But anyways, Mark 10. And this is one thing that I want to share with you because it was real heavy to me. I had told the Lord that evening on my knees that whatever, Lord, you want me to do, I will do. And I meant what I meant. What I said. Whatever, Lord, you want me to do, that I will do. And I had no intentions of what God would want me to do further. Next morning we went to, you're ready, paging to Mark 10. I have not got there yet. Matthew, Mark, Luke. And as they were, we would sit down, have a few German songs, and then we would have the opening message, and then we would have the deacon come forth. The deacon would read the scripture that was going to be spoken about that day. He would read it in German to us. And I took a Bible along that time. I think it was the first time I ever took a Bible to church that morning. I did not care what the people thought anymore, really. It was more what the Word said. And that is important. The rich young ruler is what he read. See, I had no plan on bringing this into my message, but we're here now. And I believe it's here maybe for the Spirit of God to do its work. So if it's speaking to you, let it speak to you. If it's speaking to me, I'll try to do the same. Where does it begin? In verse 17 of Mark 10. And when he was gone forth in the way, there came one running. Now this one was running, and he kneeled to him and asked him, Good Master, what shall I do that I may have eternal life? Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Jesus himself even said, There is none good but that is God himself. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. And I visualize myself as this. Yes, I did know the commandments. I did know that I shouldn't kill. I did know I shouldn't steal. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these things I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. And I thought I was like this young ruler that had run to Jesus the night before. And I was like, okay, good, this young ruler. And then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said, One thing thou lackest, go thy way and sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Now, I was sitting in an older Mennonite church there, and the tears were just running down. I could not help it. I came to the point and realized that Jesus even asked me to sell my farm, to sell everything and go. And I had no desire doing that because that is what I was living for. I was looking for buying a second farm already. To be a good manager in the Mennonite circles, you buy a farm for your boys, each one of them. And I was in a predicament because I had told myself, Lord, whatsoever thou wilt that I should do, that I would do. That's not the words I said, but I prayed it in that way. Whatever you want me to do, I will do. And here he was wanting, and I struggled with that. We went to a singing Sunday afternoon. There was a singing, and we went to, I cried there. I couldn't help. I sat a little more back, which was unusual. I like singing. And I came home and I told Miriam I'm having a problem, and she couldn't quite understand. And then out in the cow barn, I was down at the end of the row of cows, and I didn't want to go in the state I was. I had to sell the farm. I looked at the cows and looked at the barn. This is where I want to raise my family. The only thing I found peace of is asking this man that helped me the night before, a couple nights ago, and leading me to following this route of dying to ourselves and opening up your life and following Christ. I decided Monday morning when his office opens up, I'm going to give him a call. Whatever he thinks that I should do, I'm going to have to do. That's where I found peace and I could go to sleep. So I told Miriam that I'm going to call this man up in the morning, Monday morning. And I had no desire if he wanted me to go to Africa or where he wanted me to go, but I was still struggling. I was just hoping that he wouldn't. And at the end, before I gave him a call, I decided that I am willing. I am not going back and living this life and this earth anymore. I believe that there is a heaven, and I believe there is a way to heaven. And I believe that there's only one way to heaven, and I have found it. I'm not giving up now, but it costs so much. I called him in the morning. I couldn't speak. My wife had to speak. She said, he's struggling. He's sick, and he's going to have to sell because it says so. Oh, okay. He said, yeah, I know where you're at. He had kind words for us. He said, Nelson, God wants you to sell his farm. It's not yours. I know. Oh. Will you do that? I'm asking you the same question. Will you sell out your life? You're whatever that is hindering your relationship with God. And I said, like, yeah, I know that. He said, will you do it? I hesitated a little bit. I said, yes, with a scary heart. He said, Nelson, if God wants you to sell it, he will also come, and you'll know when the time is right. So I want to keep it that way. That farm out there in Rochester, it's not mine, it's his. Right now, I'm raising my family. Don't know when he comes for it or whatever. But so far, the next morning, there was a man came walking in, and I was so involved with God, and I was so... people would have said I was radical. They knew that something happened. And then a couple of mornings later, there was this car parked out by the road, and I was in the barn again. And I was so afraid somebody would come in and want to say that they want to get the farm, buy the farm. I was still not letting loose. And this guy walked up kind of different. It was a stranger. And I thought, Lord, here he comes. But I don't know. Then it was another guy that was told to come here. He wants to share his gospel. He was a Seventh-day Adventist. And they had told him to come and visit me. And he came there. And I soon realized that he didn't want the farm. And I was kind of relieved. So I'm a little bit worried about myself here. Am I totally dead to myself and my own selfish will and alive unto God? Okay, there is a cost of bearing the cross. We'll start here in Matthew 10. If you feel the Lord speaking to you today, it is not because of me. It's because of his word saying these things. Always remember that. It is not by any person. This is what Jesus said. And you need to first of all realize that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except by me. So take heed when you read Jesus' word. Matthew 10. Beginning in verse 38, I have written down. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. If I find my life on this earth a fulfillment, if I find my life on this earth what I want to live for, if I want to live to be seen of men, if I want to be a rich man, if I want to be a good whatever, he that findeth his life shall lose it. That means in heaven he shall not be. And he that keepeth loses his life, you need to lose your life for this, for my sake, shall find eternal life. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. If you hear the truth of God's word, you shall receive a prophet's reward. If the and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man reward. I hope it speaks to you. And whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water, only in the name of the disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Page to Matthew 16. I think that word speaks for itself to you. If it doesn't, read it again, maybe at home sometime. If we go by where there's a young girl that had a bicycle wreck or something, and she's crying beside the road, and you just keep going by, if it doesn't move your heart to stop and see if she needs help, be careful. Let God use you in those small areas. A drink of a cup of water like the little boy brought here. A lot of us men may be too proud to take up a cup of water for somebody, but there's nothing wrong with taking a cup of water. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I have spoken much on this already, but that is what a man needs to do to find the way, the narrow way. We would have the teaching there in the old order circles that in the wall of Jerusalem there was what they call the eye of a needle. And the teaching would be this way, and I don't know for sure, I don't have any proof to go back and know if it was that small or not, but there was in the wall of Jerusalem a small door. And the teaching that we would receive that going through this wall, a camel could go through, but only on his knees with all the burden off of his back would be the only way that he could get through the eye of a needle. It says in one place it is harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, I think it says. So they would take that and say for the camel to go through the eye of a needle, he had to unburden his back and would have to go through scooting on his knees to get through. That same way for you to enter heaven. You cannot go there with your farm being more to you than Christ. You cannot go there with your mom even meaning more to you than Christ. You cannot go there with your whatever meaning more than you. You need to lay those things beside. Your sinful life, your what you so much love, you need to lay beside. I cannot speak anything else because so these are the words of God. I'm not speaking this because I want to speak them. I'm sharing this because this is what Christ is teaching. I'm sharing this because this is what the Word of God is saying. Will it take root in your heart today? Will it bring forth fruit for Christ? Will it bring forth a fruit that your children and your grandchildren can glean off of? I don't know if I should say that, but what you take a step closer to God will be a blessing for generations to come, somehow. It says so in Scripture, if I can get the words, I wasn't planning on going there. Matthew 16:24, did I read these things? Let's begin in verse 26 because I've read most. But every time that Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. Every time after that, if you look, he says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So if you're looking for something, if you're wanting to find life and fulfillment in Christ, it's saying to you every time here that if you want to take up the cross, Christ, I'm afraid there are too many people that have the wrong impression of the cross. We had a steeple in our church there in Tyosa, with a cross on there, and the neighbor lady next door, when that thing blew off, she was, oh, I had to see the cross laying on front of my door, and it was all so much. This is not the cross that we're speaking about today, by the way. The cross that we're speaking today is a sign of death. When Jesus took up his cross, when he began walking with his cross towards Gethsemane, I believe in the Scripture it says that he started out with his own cross, and that's the way that they would take the prisoners that were condemned to die, they were supposed to take their own cross and bear it out with them to the place where they were going to be crucified. It meant to them, this is where I'm going to die. There was no... So anyways, I'm afraid there's a lot of too many people hanging cross on a ring and a chain and think they have the cross. That is not the cross, what I'm speaking about. The cross is this. Don't care about things here below. Things about God and His teaching. Die about the things below. You know, I'm busy. I'm making hay. I'm milking cows. I'm making money and paying the farm. I actually am still trying to find my way through here, and I don't want anybody going home. You have a purpose to do. God has created us human as in the Garden of Eden, to be caretakers of the garden here. Don't let us forget. We are supposed to be a servant of God here below. And you may get confused, like I was confused a little bit. What if I'm not supposed to do anything? I'm not supposed to take care of my cattle and all that. Yes, take care of them, but it is not for your own self-honor and your own self-glory. It is to honor God somehow with your life. Time has a way of going on. I'm not at the end yet. I wanted to go down. For what is it a man profit if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, there's people that would like to rule the whole world. They would like to have the popularity and be seen as the king over the whole world. But what is it profit if a man gains the whole world? He might have 20 years. He might have 5 years of glory and honor to himself. But at the end, no, nothing. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. These fruits that are growing out of your lives, if you become a Christian, he will reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming. A little bit of a different angle. I thought I would like to come in here a little bit with dying to self. If I can find my... I had a little pamphlet here somewhere. Oh, there it is. Many of you have probably seen it. I actually feel that there's a lot of uplifting about Dirk Williams. He was a Anabaptist. It was a real happening back in 1690, I think. Not sure when the day was. But this was a true happening of someone who had died and took up the cross and began following Christ. And I'm afraid, I'm sharing this because I do see that they were coming closer to the end times. And none of us know how far away we Christians, the true Christians, are from being persecuted by the unchristian. But I believe it is a time for us who want to hear God's word, and those of us who want to be concerned about the children that are coming, that we begin to prepare ourselves for the end times. I don't want to get anybody scared or anything, but it's just that we have this in our heart, that if we're a cross-bearing Christian, we will go with Christ all the way to the end. When the disciples, when Peter stood up there on the day of Pentecost, and he had the 3,000 people that he was speaking to that got saved that day, when they made the choice to follow Christ, it was automatically a cross for them. Not just a physical cross of denying self, but they had just killed Jesus. They had just gotten rid of Jesus, and now they were looking at killing the disciples already, and these people who made the choice to follow the Christ's teaching and the disciples' teaching already knew that if they would be found out, that they would be beheaded or whatever, maybe. So to make a choice to follow Christ, they took a deep commitment in following. So Dirk Williams, this is a story for him. Now, he was one of these people that had a desire to follow the Lord no matter what the cost. And if that is in your heart, put it in, listen here. Dirk Williams stopped short. He caught a glimpse of something through the trees in the trail ahead of him. Should he flee? One glimpse had been enough for him to recognize the Burgomaster. Now, this was somebody who was out looking for him and for his helpers from Aspern. They were just around the bend. Dirk knew they were hunting, but they weren't hunting for rabbits or quail. They had rode through the woods in Holland in 1569. There was an open season for all men and for men and women alike. Open season for hunting for men and women alike. The peace-loving Anabaptists were hunted like thieves. Perhaps he had not yet been seen. Dirk turned as the procession rounded the bend in the trail. He crouched low and still in the tangled underbrush. No movement must betray him. Dirk prayed as he crouched there, but he could not pray long. Shouts and gallops and galloping horses and running feet told him they all too plainly had already seen him. He slipped from his place and started running down the slope. Stop! Though I heard voices shouting, stop! Why should I stop, wondered Dirk. There will be time enough to stop when they will overtake me. Dirk Williams ran easily, effortlessly. He was a good runner, And he had run as though he was probably not an old man. He was probably a young juvenile like you. I don't know how old he was. I don't know him. But most of these early Anabaptist reformers were not very old people. And so in his young year, he might have already decided to follow Christ. Dirk Williams ran easily, effortlessly. He was a good runner, and he had run as though he knew where he was going. Why shouldn't he? Surely he would find his way through the forest in the daytime as often as he had done in the dark. Roads aren't safe for men like me, he continued as he ran. I shouldn't have been out there today. Then this wouldn't have happened. Dirk was running carefully, saving his strength. He was surprised when he looked back to see a man gaining on behind him. It's the thief catcher, he gasped, and the best runner they have. Dirk was thinking fast. He had tried to stay calm. Should he turn the right or the left? And then he remembered the horses back on the road. Oh, no, he said. I can't go either way. If they know I go this way, if they know the country at all, they will gallop ahead and cut me off in either direction. There was only one way to go. Below him lay the river. It was covered with a thin layer of ice. Would it support a man? If I can get to the river, Dirk reasoned, I believe I can lose the thief catcher in the wooded slopes on the other side of the river. I know every limb and tree in the forest, and that will give me a great advantage. Maybe I can hide in the cave where we had meetings last summer, though I would be dreadfully sorry if they found our hiding place. He was at the water's edge. There was no time to waste to test the ice and to wonder what to do. The man behind him was getting closer. What if the ice should break? Yet it was his only hope. Through Derek's mind flashed pictures of the prison in Aspern. He saw the torture room. He felt his own body being stretched. He didn't. He was visualizing his own body stretching on the racks. They would pull a body apart real hard. He heard the voices of the unrelenting judges and the bloodthirsty burglomaster. He saw the black-robed priest standing around him, questioning, asking, trying to force him to betray his fellow believers. He felt them torture him day after day, weary down his strength, trying to break his spirit and destroy his faith. Dirk hesitant no longer. The man behind him was so close now he could hear him breathing. He saw other men coming in from the sides. He was surrounded, and the ice was thinnest along the shore, so he took a deep breath and jumped, and the thin ice sagged unbelievably. Sharp reports rang out of the ice, protested up and down in the length. With each step, it seemed it would give away under him. Dirk slipped once and almost fell, but he never stopped running or praying. Water oozed up and marked in a black trail behind him where he had went. If he would have stopped for an instant, he would have broken through and went down. He almost was across. One more leap, and praise God, he was safe. What was that? Was the thief catcher too close? So close behind him? What was it that he heard? He daring to cross too? Derek turned his head and looked back. He heard a splash and a scream, and he saw the man going down, kicking into the icy blackness of the water. Thank you, God, Derek bursted and breathed, for hearing my prayers and delivering me. Then he turned and broke up into a run, the steep slope before him. But it was only a short distance. He could not go on. Something held him back. Do you have something holding you back from your life of sin, life of wrong? Surely, God, he cried, you don't expect me to do that. Once more, Dirk saw that the dark cell in his gloomy prison. Again, he felt his body being on the rack. I won't go through there. And Dirk, with God's spirit in him, turned around, turned back towards the ice. As he sped back, he stripped off his heavy coat. He would need something to help the man out. Dirk worked calmly and carefully, but swiftly. He spread himself on the ice and inched his way forward. The thief catcher was clutching the jagged edge of his numb fingers. Dirk held one sleeve of the coat. He stretched and threw the other to the man in the water, and the man grabbed it frantically. Dirk helped the dripping man wring the water from his clothes. He gathered sticks. He didn't just stop there and get him out. He got sticks, built a hasty fire to dry, and warm his shivering companion. Dirk no longer thought of escaping. He had work to do. Do you have work to do in God's kingdom? It's all around you. There are children falling that need your help getting up. There's neighbors' barns blowing down. There's work to do. And speaking the gospel, preaching the gospel, sharing the good news of salvation. He spoke kindly and tenderly to the thief catcher. He told him of God's love for him and for God's Son who died for all of us. The thief catcher was a hard man, but now he was moved and shaken. From the bank opposite of the river, the burgomaster shouted, "Catch the man!" before he escaped. "Put chains on him!" The thief catcher's lips trembled, but not from the cold. "Let him go," he pleaded. He turned and saved my life when he might have escaped with ease. He is a good man. Is Christ Jesus a good man who saved your life today? He could have left us all go. Will you go work in his vineyard? Will you be one that says, yes, I will go and not end up going? Or will you say, I will go? Put chains on him. I don't care what he did, remarked the burgomaster angrily. Remember your oath. Catch him. He is an enemy of the Holy Mother Church, the Catholic Church, and must be punished. So Dirk Williams was captured and led away, as he was indeed to experience bitter things, the things that he had envisioned. The lonely hours, the endless questions, and in the end, the heat of the stake. But though it all, he knew, but through it all, he knew he could not have done differently. There was a peace in his heart and a joy in his soul. In every very small way, he felt he was able to show his love to him. In a very small way, he was... I'm thinking of other things. There was peace in his heart and joy in his soul. In a very small way, he felt he was able to show his love to him who gave his life for all and said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, Jesus is teaching, and pray for them which despisefully use you and persecute you. He followed this truth, and it made him free. Will you? I think it's time for me to take my seat. I should maybe see what else I have. No, I feel peace. So, the Lord speaking to you today, it's not too late. Lord bless you.